Once again, by reading the first three verses of Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures, he leadeth me beside the still waters, he restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. The psalmist says, the Lord is my shepherd. Therefore, as a factor of that, connected inseparably with that, I shall not want. Now, this is a famous passage among anyone who's been associated with Christianity or even a Christian culture for some time. But I want to point out, first of all, that this is only true of those for whom the Lord is their shepherd. And the word shepherd comes, the whole idea of a shepherd comes with the idea of a leader, a protector, a provider, but also a leader. That's exactly what the psalmist says here. He leads me beside the still waters. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. So this will only be true of us when, insofar as the Lord is our shepherd. But the psalmist goes on to say, when the Lord is my shepherd, because the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. I returned from a visit to India just last week, actually. The days are beginning to roll together in my mind, but just last week, I was blessed to visit to India again. Our church supports a work there in Tamil Nadu, the southernmost part of India. There are parts of India, of course, that are very cosmopolitan and have cities that dwarf Baltimore. But we were in just little village areas, poverty-stricken part of the third world, where the pastor that we support, our church supports, is involved in orphanage ministry and reaching out to others with the gospel of Jesus Christ through various means. But the first night that we were there, we arrived and we were tired, but they had a prayer meeting in the home of this little lady. And so we were all gathered together in her home, and I was reading this passage in order to just exhort from it the little congregation that was gathered there. And as I read these words, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want, I thought to myself, Justin, you better be sure that this is really true. Because here are a lot of people who have serious wants. The lady that we were meeting in her home, her husband had left her because she became a Christian. And after putting up with it for a few years, he eventually said, I'm done with this, and instead moved on to polygamous relationships with other women who would not have give him the same problems that a Christian wife would. So here she was with her son and her daughter, hosting us in her one-room home. And I don't mean one bedroom, I mean one room. And not a stitch of furniture in the room, everyone sitting on the floor. And this woman joyfully receiving us into her home for a time of prayer in the middle of the week before everybody goes back to their exhausting labor, trying to simply make a living. And I read this passage and thought to myself, you'd better be sure this is true. Is it true that when the Lord is your shepherd, that because the Lord is your shepherd, you shall not want? The word want there, of course, means you won't want for anything. In other words, you won't need anything. But I always hesitate to say that in an American crowd, to an American audience, because there almost is immediately the temptation to sort of sigh and let our shoulders sag down and say, oh, okay, he's only talking about taking care of our needs, not providing everything we want. Right? It's as if not giving us what we want is actually a step down from giving us what we need. That's our problem so much in our Western, luxurious American society. We oftentimes actually would rather have what we want than what we need. That's why we go out to get the latest gadget, but we put it on the credit card, which we can't pay off. We need not to go into debt, but we want the latest gadget. So we actually go and we get what we want, even though that's not what we need. And that's a strange thing that has happened in our society, where to provide what you want is supposed to be the greatest gift. But to provide what you need is kind of disappointing. It's like, you know, the kids who say immediately, if you say you're going to have what you need for supper rather than what you want for supper, there's a sigh of disappointment. Oh, okay, Brussels sprouts instead of pizza. And that's the way we can look at Psalm 23 if we're not careful. Oh, the Lord only gives us what we need. But brothers and sisters, this is the wonderful thing about our faith, that He does not give us what we want by nature, but rather gives us what we need, part of which is to change what we want. That's the implication in verse 3, that He leads me in paths of righteousness. You see, this shepherd leads his sheep by changing what we want. Amen. Rather than desiring self-destruction, rather than desiring things that will harm us in the end, God tells us what is right and then helps us want it. And so instead of just giving us what we want, He provides what we need. And in case you haven't thought about this before coming here tonight, what we need is not to just belong among our peers. What we need is not to have our way or our dreams fulfilled. What we need is not, in other words, what we often are thinking that we need, especially if we listen to the marketers that are around us constantly in this society. What we need, most of all, is a relationship with our Maker, our Creator. We need God. That's what we need. And so the fact that the Lord is our shepherd is precisely why we will need nothing. Because as long as we have the shepherd, then we have what we need. And so therefore, what we need is supplied by the Lord being our shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd. Therefore, I will want what I need, and I will need for nothing. But if we get the idea in our heads that the Lord being our shepherd and restoring our soul and leading us in green pastures is a promise of no troubles or no difficulties or no pains or no loss or no real, genuine sorrow in our life, then we haven't considered this psalm carefully, have we? Because the next two verses put that idea immediately to flight. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of my enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over. Now, there's still some sweet and comforting language in there about cups running over and so on. But we can't miss the fact that this psalmist speaks of valleys and shadow and death and enemies and evil. It's not as if the Lord being our shepherd means that we won't face difficulties or challenges or have our husband leave us because we become a Christian. It's not as if the Lord being our shepherd means that we won't have painful experiences in this life. The Lord being our shepherd means that He will be with us through those difficulties. Amen. There's this sweet turn in this psalm from the first three verses in which he is speaking about the Lord as his shepherd, to these two verses that speak of affliction, and he speaks to the Lord as his shepherd. At first, he begins by saying, "The Lord is my shepherd. He leads me in paths of righteousness." But when he starts talking about pain and difficulty and loss and real valleys of shadows and death, then he starts speaking to the Lord as his shepherd. And he says, "Even though I do walk through valleys of shadow and death, I don't have to fear evil because you are with me." Now, this is a factor of pain, of trials that we face. And this is part of the Lord changing our wants to become, to shape, to coincide with what we need, is that we begin to want God more than anything. And we start, instead of just talking about God, which is very easy to do, we start talking to God constantly. We start talking to God because we realize what I need more than anything right now, what I need when my husband leaves me because I've become a Christian, is not a three-car garage house. I need the Lord. I need you, Lord, desperately. And so, because I'm going through this very difficulty, because I'm going through these pains, I come to value the shepherd more than anything else. But how can we be so sure? How can we be sure that the shepherd will be with us even through the valley of the shadow of death? Even when our enemies are camped around us, how can we be sure that he will not forsake us right at that moment of crisis, right at that time of difficulty? How can we be sure that he will be with us when we face evil? Well, in my household, our children have gotten used to this fact that almost every good answer from any devotion question about the Bible is Jesus. And that's the answer to this question. How can we be sure that God will not forsake us in our time of crisis when we need Him most? And the way that we can be sure is Jesus. This psalm, just like every promise, good promise in Scripture, is talking about Jesus. Jesus himself says, "I am the good shepherd." I am the good shepherd. Those who are under my care, no one can pluck them out of my hand. No one can take them away from me. No one can do damage to them as long as I am their shepherd. I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep. Jesus, when He is our shepherd, we shall truly not want. He makes me, Jesus makes me, to lie down in green pastures. And Jesus Himself is the one who restores my soul. Not restoring my soul by giving me a 3-bedroom house that I've been dreaming about, but restores my soul with Himself. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for His name's sake. And it is Jesus who walked through the valley of the shadow of death for us. Speaking of India, my last trip there a few years ago, we were visiting various villages and the different works that the pastor has going on in different villages, medical missions or sewing centers or other things to reach out to people in the community. And as we had gone to a particularly distant location, we'd driven up the mountain and taken us half a day's journey to get up there. All of a sudden, when we finally got to the top, the pastor got a phone call that one of the church members back home had been bitten as he was shepherding his flock by a cobra. And so immediately we just turned around and went all the way back down the mountain and all the way back to make sure that this one was safe. All kinds of things come alive in India, not just because it's an older culture, but because it's one of the oldest cultures in the world, in Tamil Nadu. And so many of the scenes of Scripture come alive there in ways that I have not seen elsewhere. And here was one, I don't know any shepherds back home, but here was a shepherd, and to see what he had done for his flock was moving, to say the least. Here was a shepherd who had been bitten by a cobra in order to watch over his flock. You see, the idea of a shepherd is one who is willing not just to execute orders from on high, but to be there with the flock in their time, in their moments of danger. To lead them, but lead them while being with them. To protect them by Himself being their protection. And here this shepherd had been bitten by a cobra, rushed to the emergency room for the sake of his flock. If only his flock could speak. I dare say it would be a paraphrase of Romans 8:32. If this shepherd would be bitten by a cobra for us, what would he not do for us? If he's willing to receive that kind of wound for us, what would the shepherd not do for us? Where would he not go with us? What would scare the shepherd away if a cobra doesn't scare him away? And similarly, we are meant to see God in Jesus Christ as God's everlasting assurance to us that if He would not leave us at this point of our greatest need, of our infinite divide before a perfect God, we as sinners, the only way of salvation being to remove our sin by placing them on Christ, His only begotten Son, and punishing them there. Dying in our place, suffering humiliation in our stead, having a crown of thorns placed on His head rather than on our head, being scourged for our iniquities, Isaiah 53 says. It wasn't just the cross, the scourging, the stripes on His back. By His stripes, we were healed. And if Jesus would not back down at this moment, if God would not stop at this moment, if He would follow through with the plan of salvation all the way to the cross and punish our sins in His own Son, forsaking Him so that we might never be forsaken, we can be sure, we can be certain that this shepherd will never forsake us, that nothing will chase this shepherd away from us. And so Jesus is the answer. How do we know that in our deepest trials, our greatest challenges, our deepest needs, that God will not forsake us or let us down? The answer is Jesus. And that's why the psalmist says, surely, certainly, goodness and mercy will follow me, pursue me, hunt me down all the days of my life. And I will dwell. I know this. I know this not because of how good I am, not because of what a great sheep I am, because of how faithful and good and wise the shepherd is. I know I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. I know it because of this shepherd who has changed my wants so that I now see my greatest need is for Him. And having Him, I need nothing else. My prayer for you and me tonight, whether you're a Christian and have been for years, or you don't even consider yourself a Christian yet, my prayer is that this will be true of us, that we will follow the Lord as our shepherd, coming to see our greatest need is for Him, and so we want Him. We want Him. And in wanting Him, we have everything we need. May the Lord be your shepherd tonight. May God bless you.